some time ago to China, and we fell in love with those people. And Carlene said if we were younger, we would still be there. And when we came back to Trenton, we found a Chinese family here. And I appreciate them being in services tonight with us. And I asked them, I said, have you ever been in an American church before? And they said, never. So you get to really have a special audience tonight. And I think it's all right for me to do this. We've got Jimmy and Christine and Crystal. Would you stand just for a moment? Good. We welcome you to our church. Thank you. Thank you. And just in case you're interested, they run the Asian Garden. And they give a discount to people at Piney. No, I don't know. No. We've been teaching, Whose Son Is He? And this generation is comparing all the major leaders together, and they make the statement that you do not have the right to push one over the other. But we state here that you do not compare and there is no choice. Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And He is the one we have the mandate to present to change this world. And when He was on this earth, they looked at Him as He went through the city. They said, never a man spake like this. And as they did, they would say, well, whose son is that? Whose son is that? And six times the Bible answers the question, and tonight you're going to see it all blend together. It's no accident that six sonships are mentioned, and each one has a purpose. Now, I've already done this, but let's quickly do it again. Number one, He's the Son of God, and you respond, He's the only begotten Son. All right? Who is He? Whose Son is He? He's the Son of God, only begotten Son. And by the way, I don't need to go into this, but Muhammad can't make that statement. No one else can. The Bible said Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. Number two, we mention that He's the Son of Mary. And as the Son of Mary, whose Son is He, the Son of Mary? Then you respond, at this time, the Holy becomes human. All right? Whose Son is He, the Son of Mary? Isn't that amazing that God became one of us? And then the third, He's the Son of Joseph. And the response here is not relationship, but rights. All right, He's the Son of Joseph, not relationships, but rights. And now we see that He's the Son of Man, as we mentioned this morning. And with this, I tied in the Son of Man. Actually, to me, is God in body. The Son of Man, whose Son is He? The Son of Man, and He is God in body. Jesus Christ is actually God, seeing through human eyes, listening through human ears. Do you believe that God is in the body? Yes, I do. I believe that when you look at Jesus Christ, He is God and He is man. You say, explain that. I can't explain it, but I believe it because I believe the Bible. Now, we have the fifth one answered here. Whose son is He? He's the son of Abraham. Now, why does it say He's the son of Abraham? Matthew 1:1 said He's the son of Abraham. And the Bible said He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Now, a person who is a Jew, by the way, Jews do not proselyte. You cannot become a Jew. You must be born. And the Jews are descendants from Father Abraham. And we need to understand that. So then, it states here that He is the son of Abraham. There are four requirements to be in the family of Abraham. Now, I don't have a lot of time, but they're just us here tonight. Have you ever noticed what the Bible said about Jesus Christ in His early years? Can you tell me did you ever notice that nothing is mentioned to Him, but four things are mentioned? The first one is the eighth day. And this is in Luke 2:21. The second one is 40 days in Luke 2:22, and the others, when he was 12 years of age, questioned in the temple, and then at 30 years of age in Luke 3:23, when he began his ministry. Now, to be a descendant of Abraham, there was four requirements, and isn't it amazing that all four are fulfilled in scriptures about Jesus Christ? You say, well, it just happened to be that way. God made sure it's in there. All right, on the eighth day, he had to be circumcised. And it's the proof is there. On the 40th day, he had to be presented. At 12 years of age, he had to be questioned. This is bar mitzvah. This is when the manhood begins. At 30 years of age, that is when he began his ministry as that of the priest. Now, with that in mind, let me ask you the question, why was Jesus baptized? You'd be amazed at the answers that I get and concern. Have you ever thought about it? Why was Jesus baptized? At the age of 30, the Levitical law required, before the priest began his ministry, that he had to be washed, whittled, and anointed. The Bible said he was baptized to fulfill all scriptures. When Jesus Christ was baptized, he was washed, whittled, and when he was brought up, the Holy Spirit of God anointed him, and he began his ministry. And because of this, today, he is the son of Abraham, today in Hebrews 4:14 and 16, seeing then that we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ could not have been the high priest unless he was the son of Abraham and fulfilled the scriptures. And that's why it mentions that he is the son of Abraham. Then the last one, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? I put down the last one is the son of David. Now, with this in mind, it calls him the son of David. Again, a person must be born into the royal family. You've got to be a prince before you can become a king. And even today, at this time, I don't know, as Brother Randy's already mentioned, but Israel, again, right now, I saw in USA Today, Israel right now is looking for a king to rule over them. And here the Bible states that Jesus Christ is the son of David. I brought out this morning that through Mary and through Joseph, Jesus Christ is the rightful heir to the throne of David. When the records were destroyed in 70 AD, as he mentioned, there are no more records of anyone who can sit on the throne in Israel outside the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's recorded in the Bible that he is Jesus Christ, the son of David. I was excited when I learned this, but they say that now in Jerusalem, as they're looking for their Messiah and their king, that in the tomb of David, they have placed 23 crowns. 19 represent the kings of Judah, and 3 represents the kings of Israel. And there's the last one put in is an empty crown waiting for their Messiah. The Bible said that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. At one time they said, crucify him, but the time will come when they will say, crown him. He wore the thorns that one day he might occupy the throne. And let me make this very clear. He is the only one, according to the scriptures, according to their law, who has the rightful heir and the right to sit on the throne because he is the son of David. And you'll find that crown will be his size and it'll fit just right. And Jesus Christ one day will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the son of God. He's the son of Mary. He's the son of Joseph. He's the son of man. He's the son of Abraham to be the high priest. And he's the son of David, that one day he'll be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He came the first time as a lamb. He'll come the next time as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is not to be compared to other leaders or other religion. He is Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, and He is worthy of our worship and our love and us serving Him. Thank you.
All right, thank you very much. Now we're going to prepare for Brother Randy Pike to come and share with us session number 5. If you have going with us in our notes, let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask for His blessing as we begin. Would you join with me? Let's pray. Father, we come to You now. We do ask that You would bless this portion of this Bible conference and Brother Randy as he speaks to us. Fill him with Your power, and God, give him the words that You want us to hear and give us ears to hear. May Your hand rest on each of us. Speak to us, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Randy Pike.
A couple of days and I'll be here. Many years ago when I was radio announcing, many years ago, I could get around real good on these things, go anywhere, do anything. And I remember one morning I was walking down the streets to the station. And, of course, this was before I was right with God. And right out in the middle of the street, I hit a puddle of grease and fell. And an elderly gentleman runs out, "Oh, what happened, what happened, what happened?" And that really got a hold of me. And I got up and I said, "Sir, an elephant bit me." And went on up the road. Now, wouldn't that mean? I've regretted that. I wonder where the fellow was. But I remember I looked back and he was standing there looking at me like this. Strange things. All right, let me get our material out here we want to share with you tonight. I really appreciate our Chinese friends being with us. When we were in Australia, I worked with a Chinese named Sonny Lukey. And I worked with him so much, he had a brother named Henry Lukey. And we really worked with those people. In fact, he even taught me a bit of Chinese. And I remember Sonny Lukey ran the sort of a little country store there down at the end of the street where the fishing boats came in. My son has just returned from China. He's been in the mountains north of Shanghai filming for the first Buick automobile to be sold to the Chinese people. He's made the film for the first Buick to be used in China. All right, you hang on just a moment and let me get everything cranked up here and we'll be ready to go. All right. Now you can turn to Acts 1 and Matthew 25 and we'll use that as a starting place. Acts 1 and Matthew 25. Right, Acts chapter 1, have you ever noticed the book of Acts? Have you ever thought about connecting the book of Acts to the end of Luke? Have you ever thought about sort of hitching the beginning of Acts to the end of Luke? You preachers know where I'm going. If you take the book of Acts and connect the end of it, the front of it, to the first of Luke, then you have the first 65 years of church history and Christian history unbroken. Luke starts 6 months before Jesus was born, and Acts ends 30 years after He went back to heaven. It's quite a thing. Make that connection. All right. Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. Well, we'll read a few verses here. Verse 6 and 7 and a few. All right, here it is. Acts 6, 1. This is the day Christ ascended back to heaven. He had risen from the dead. He had just walked the earth 40 days and nights. And He had just appeared at least 11 times, maybe 12, to His own followers, to convince them that He had really risen from the dead. That's quite a statement there. So at the end of the 40 days of convincing them, appearing at least 11 times, at the end of the 40 days, he takes them outside Jerusalem, over around Bethany to the Mount Olivet chain, and he's ready to go back to heaven. All right, let's start reading with verse 6. When they, therefore, were come together, that's the 11, they ask of Jesus, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, Lord, you're going to leave us, but before you leave, are we Jews going to have our kingdom back now or what? That's the question. Now, I wish we'd get the answer. It's still valid today. Look at the answer, verse 7. And he said unto them, them are the they of verse 6, plural pronoun we call it. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons for the kingdom being brought back, etc. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power or has saved exclusively for himself. If I had no other verse in the Bible that tells me that I couldn't pick the day when Jesus comes, that would be sufficient. Christ said so. His preachers say, you're going to do this now? He said, let me tell you something, boys. That's none of your business. You're not to know the time or the times or seasons when God does this. Now get busy preaching the gospel. That's quite a verse. Now with that, look at Matthew 25:13, if you will. Matthew 25:13. All right. Here's what it says. This is the conclusion of the parable of the 10 virgins. Here's what he says. Watch, therefore, like five of them did and five did not. Keep it in context. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. Now let's have prayer. Lord, we hear a thousand voices clamoring about they know when you're coming back. We've read what you've said. And now, Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand by the Holy Spirit and by that which we don't have at our best or worst to understand what you mean. Thank you for these times together and bless this final message to the help of all. I pray in Christ's name, amen. All right, now, I better warn you, I'm going through some material here tonight. This is the first night I've done this, but I'm going through some material that I've brought. And this material, the first date is 1933. Now, I do have some dated back 120 A.D. The first date of this written material is 1933, a famous British preacher named Ward who picked a date for Christ to come. And the last date is 2 years ago, when a famous American preacher picked a date for Christ to come because he studied the signs. All right? So that's the way we're going tonight. Now, here's what I want you to do for me. Don't shoot me out of the pulpit. Lay your gun in the floor. Check it in out there at Sundown Corral. Let me finish, and then I'm going to let you have a question time, and you can get stuck into me. Is that fair enough? Is that all right? Sure, we'll do it that way. All right, the topic tonight is, as in the little book, Any Signs Today? That's the topic tonight. Well, I think all of us know that a sign is something one sees. Don't have to go to school much to figure that out. We came here from Greenville, South Carolina, and I'll tell you what, I would not have got here had I not watched signs. And I followed those signs where I didn't know. And we always take a shortcut through Gainesville. Brother, I'm through with Atlanta. Phew. I mean, unless the Lord's coming, He tells me to go there, I'd reluctantly go. But we take a shortcut through Gainesville, and we followed signs and got here. Now, we're talking about any signs today. A sign is something one sees. A divine prophetic sign, divine, is something one sees that tells them for sure some particular thing is going to occur. Now listen very carefully. Usually, in most of these divine prophetic signs that one sees, usually the time when the thing that's going to happen, the time is never mentioned, but the fact that it is going to happen is mentioned. Now, every one of you need to get that. Now, the Old Testament has exceptions to that. The New Testament has only one that I know of. A divine prophetic sign is something one sees that tells them a particular event is going to occur. And with almost all of these, the time of the event is never mentioned. We've put that in there. The fact that the event is going to happen is mentioned, but it is void of a time when it will happen. And it's right here the problem starts. That's quite obvious, isn't it? If you're thinking. It starts. Now, all of us, I've been in the ministry a long time, and I was saved in 1946. I didn't start growing in grace for a long time after that. But all of us, over the course of our Christian lives, we've heard it said 1,000 times and more, quote, "The Lord is coming soon, for all the signs are being fulfilled." How many of you heard that or similar? Now, help me now. Well, if you haven't heard that, you've been asleep in every church service, or most of them, I'm telling you. We've heard that over and over and over. In fact, 4 Sunday nights ago, I heard an excellent Messianic Jew preaching. That guy is a brilliant man. And he made a statement that blew everything to pieces. And he stopped and he said, "Every sign shows us the coming of the Lord is very soon, maybe this week." That was about 2 weeks ago. If he had left that off, he would not have discredited what he had previously said to thinking people anyway. Or we hear it say this way. Here's another quotation. "The Lord Jesus, His coming is imminent. It must occur soon because the end time signs all point to this fact." Do they? Are you sure? Have you really thought that out, or are you parroting what he said and she said and the red hot evangelist said and Lindsay said and Fonipi said and Bree said? Are you sure that's true, or are you just repeating it because it sounds good and it courts our favor? What's the answer to that? Now, I'll tell you the answer, then I hope to demonstrate it's true. And you get a time when I'm over. What's the answer to all the signs point to the Lord's coming soon? When I was a boy about 9 years old, we attended a Methodist church. Now, this was back when the Methodists preached hell so hot you could smell the smoke. And I'm telling you, well, you either got saved there or you ran for it. Where we went, old Cook's Methodist church. And I remember hearing old Dr. Cotton. I was a little boy standing between my dad's legs, holding on to his duck head overall, scared out of my wits. My dad would say, "All right, don't worry, he's on our side." And I heard old Brother Cotton preaching, and that old man preached, I remember as a boy, he said, "Jesus is coming soon, every sign has been fulfilled." And I was a little kid when he said that. And I'm 72 years old now. Now tell me, was Brother Cotton right or wrong? Self-answering. What's the answer to this question? Very clear. There is not one sign anywhere in the entire Bible, when fulfilled, which will give you or me or anybody else the time when Jesus is coming. Period. Amen or oh me? Amen. One more time. There is not one sign in the... There's 31,102 verses in the Bible. And there's not one sign in the entire Bible when fulfilled will tell you for sure that Jesus is coming very soon. There's not one sign that will do that. Therefore, somebody reading the signs have injected the time element in them when it shouldn't have been. And as I told you to start, that's where the trouble starts. God has not given you or me or Jack Von Impe or Hal Lindsey or your favorite TV evangelist. God has not given any man on the face of this earth the wisdom to pick out a sign, to stand up on television and say, Jesus is coming soon, it's very near, the signs say so. That has never been done. All of us remember 9/11. All of us. The problem is we're not remembering it so much now. And the enemy always... You know what they used to tell us overseas in the early days? We went there in 1961 as missionaries. I remember I used to go down on the Auckland River and try to witness to the fishermen and give out tracts and Bill Dickey and Frank Manning and Bill Benn and others there. And I'll always remember old Bill Dickey. He was a big old fisherman with a big beard. Boy, he was a real Aussie, a real bushy. And he got me one time, took me by the shoulder. And you know what he said? He said, the problem with you Americans, you forget too easy. I said, what do you mean, Bill? He said, if you forgot the Second World War and what they did to us, boy, he meant business. And I've never forgotten that. Now, you say, why are the signs given? The signs are given to remind us that Jesus is coming and be ready when it does happen. Period. That's the bottom reason. One more time. Any sign you can find that's a valid sign is given to tell us that Jesus is coming. We don't know when, but the sign is given to say, that's happened, you better be ready. You don't know when it's going to come. Now, I know you've never heard it preached like this in your life, and that's all right. Maybe we learn something new. Now, first of all, I want to make it very clear. Christ is coming back. Incidentally, if you're interested in all this, you'll find it in Head to Heart Study number 3 and number 4. 3 and 4. You'll find it all there, all the material I can't give up here tonight. Now, the Lord Jesus is coming again. How do you know? He said so. John 14:3, I will come again. He said so. Angels said so. Acts 1:11, in the text here. He went up to heaven. The apostles were standing there with their teeth hanging out. And the angel said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that went up into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. Angels said he was coming. Brother, Jesus is coming. He's coming. But the problem is, for 2,000 years... men who are wiser than God have think they picked the time out, and they're telling people he's coming soon, and they are hurting and destroying the faith of thousands over the past 2,000 years. That's the reason I wrote this book right here, The Signs Mania That Has Destroyed the Faith of So Many. That's the reason I wrote that book, to put this thing to rest if it can be. All right, now with that little introduction, what I want to do, I want to go back about 160, 70 years after Christ went back to heaven. That's my starting place. And I'm going to take you step by step over the past almost 2,000 years of previous church history. And I have selected over those 1,600, 1,800 years, now actually I have a file with nearly 2,000 of these in it. And so we're going to start about 160 years after Jesus went back to heaven, and we're going to bring it right on up to 2 years ago, and I want to give you the names and dates of men who picked a date Jesus was coming, and all of them proved to be wrong. Now, if you can't learn from that, brother, I can't help you, nobody. Might as well go home and turn the TV on. Nobody can help you. Now, you know the way we're going? Any signs today? our title. All right, first we're going back to the first century. We mentioned him briefly last night. A man named Montanus. Montanus apparently was a saved man. Began to spend many hours in deep research on the return of Christ. You always hear this. That's the basis for picking the date. Deep research in the return of Christ. And Montanus stood up and announced that Christ was coming within the next 20 years. He went all over Asia and Africa. He won two women to the Lord, and they left their husbands and followed him, preaching the same lie. He had a large following. 20 years later, there were thousands and thousands waiting, but he didn't show up. All right. A man named Tychonius, a great writer, said Jesus would return for sure in 381 A.D. Hippolytus, you who study have heard of Hippolytus, I'm sure the young man has here, or Lactantius in church history. These two men combined together and named themselves Peter and Andrew, and they decided Christ was coming in the year 500 and had thousands of followers, and it's quite apparent he didn't show up. Now, these are not screwballs. These are not Jehovah's Witnesses and Adventists and Mormons. Now, I'll tell you the screwballs when I get to them. These are people you would let in your pulpit. I mean, until they did this, brother. All right? Now, let's run to the year 1000. When we hit the year 2000, what was everybody talking about? Talking about the stock market and the Brooklyn Dodgers and south of the border and outsourcing, weren't they? Come on, man. The year 2000. What was that thing happen? Y2K, and some of us are still eating our peanut butter. Right? Pretty stale, but still got it. Right. Everybody upset. The year 2000, they ran to the verse, 1 year with the Lord is as 1,000 years, as 1,000 years, as 1 day. And they said, creation has been here 7,000 years, and when the year 2000 comes, that'll be the 7,000th year of the Lord's coming. The problem with these guys, they base their dating on the writings of an Irish archbishop named Usher, and Usher was so stupid that he actually picked the day, the month, and the year when God created Adam and dated from that down, and that's where they made their mistake. Okay? Isn't this interesting? Boy, it's quieter tonight, and I've heard it here in 40 years. Amazing, isn't it? 1,000. Now, I don't have time to tell you the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, especially in the Holy Land, the land of Israel, in those places, it's the year 1000. Something's going to happen. Our Lord is coming. And what they did, how they abandoned, how they sold their farms and everything. And it's quite obvious, when it ticked off 1000, the Lord didn't come. Now, you who do this and these who did this should get a mutual lesson from each other. You should remember that the time that we have right now in Australia, our mates are 18 hours ahead. So Jesus has got to come here now, then 18 hours ahead, so we pick up the Aussies. You never thought about that one, did you? They don't talk about that on TV, do they? I was in Finland one time years ago when I was working with the mission, and we were doing things for God behind the Iron Curtain. And I was in Finland, in Helsinki, Finland. Went there to photo. Well, anyway, I went there to do some things. I went to bed and couldn't sleep, and got up at 2 o'clock in the morning and looked out of the window, and the sun was right up in the sky. Sun was up there. It looked like about 2 o'clock. So I rung the office. I said, "What's going on?" They said, "Oh, sir, don't you know? They say we have daylight here for 7 days, sometimes 14 straight days." I said, "You do?" And I didn't know that. See, they're right up on top, and obviously the face of the sun is full blast where it's not down here on the side. So you're picking the date and the hour. Remember, you got to allow for the folks in South Africa. They're 8 hours. Our Aussie mates are 14, 16 hours or whatever. Now, how are you going to figure that into your time frame? It sinks right there. If you use a clock, in the year 1260, there was a fine preacher by the name of Joachim Jaka. He said Christ was coming in 1260. Michael Steffel was a great German preacher, an Anabaptist. You know what that means? Baptize them again. Why do you baptize them again? Because sprinkling's not valid. When they got saved, they gave them a valid baptism. All right? Johann Steffel said Christ was coming October 19, 1533. He didn't make it. Now listen to this one. Some of you know who Sir Isaac Newton was. One of the most respected Christians in all Christian history. A brilliant man. Sir Isaac Newton set the date for 1715, but he missed it. A couple more. Some of you know William Winston. William Winston was a man who gave the first translation of Josephus in English. William Winston was a brilliant British scholar. A brilliant scholar. Brilliant scholar. I used to have an original copy of Josephus, and I gave it to a man. I could kick myself not giving it to him, but in the introduction was the testimony of this great man. And William Winston picked the date, 1715, missed it, picked it again, 1734, and missed it, picked it again in 1766, and missed it, and then left the church. John Bingle, you know you're Greek. Bingle was the great Greek scholar, John Bingle. He said Jesus was coming June 18th, 1836. Was he right? Hardly. Now listen to this. And Professor Wolfe. Now I think we're getting into the screwballs now. You know, we've left the sand. We're getting into the lunatic fringe now. Professor Wolfe. That's a good German name, Wolfe. Wolfgang is really a good German name. Here's what Professor Wolfe was a scientist. And he said that Halley's Comet would scrape the earth on May 18th, 1910. We had a man in our church in Australia named Bill Vaughan. Bill Vaughan was a chemist. You'd call him a pharmacist, got tired of him grew pineapples. And Bill Vaughan told me that he remembered this. He said he got out in the backyard and looked for the end of the world and it didn't come. And Wolf said the end of the world would happen on May 18th, 1910 because Halley's Comet would scrape the earth and ignite a fire would destroy all the world, and most of American and British great scientists believed him. And they're not even Christians. He missed it. Now we're really getting into the lunatics. William Miller and Ellen G. White started a thing called the Seventh-day Adventist Church in 1844, alarmed a bunch of people, got them all out, sold the farms, got on sheets, climbed up in trees, got on houses, on mountaintops, and in 1844 the Lord was coming, but somehow he didn't make it. Let's leave that crowd. Oh boy, we'll have to take a bath after this one. In 1914, there was a furniture store salesman by the name of Charles Taz Russell in Brooklyn, New York, who started a group called Dawn Bible Society. Eventually out of that came the Jehovah's Witness. And he picked the date Christ is coming in 1914. When he didn't come, he said like Ellen G. White, oh, he didn't come visibly, he came invisibly. Nobody saw him, but he still came. Hey, this guy ought to be a professional gambler because, boy, he's a real con man, isn't he? Well, that's as good as I've ever heard. Let me give you a couple of more. I have the books here. Here in my hand is one of the finest books, Ted, you're speaking on this, one of the finest books ever written about the nation of Israel. It's called Israel, My Glory. It's by the great British Jewish missionary John Wilkerson. I paid nearly $100 for that many years ago. I wouldn't sell it. I'm leaving it for my son. There's no greater book ever written than this one by Wilkerson. He started the famous British Milday Mission to the Jews. There's testimonies of Jews in here that'll make you cry. He wrote this in 1888, and he said Christ would be here by 1927. He missed it. Do you think you might miss it too by you picking a date? You might. The wise man will back off, won't he? All right, let me give you a few more. Here are three letters written in 1933 by a famous British preacher named Ware. He was sort of like a Spurgeon or a Moody. Spurgeon for them, Moody for us. Ware. In these letters, Brother Ware said Christ was coming in 1933. He didn't make it. He apologized to the public. Well, that, I like that. He said he was coming in 1953 and he didn't make it. He apologized to the public and said he was coming in 1963 and Jesus didn't make it. And the poor guy apologized one more time and said he was coming in 1970 and Jesus didn't make it. And fortunately for him, he died the next year. Now, this guy wasn't a screwball. All right? So if you think, well, the Lord is coming, all the signs tell me. Now, remember, I'm reading you what history says. Now, here's one we brought from South Africa. It was written in 1972. 82, 92, 102. Well, that's, you know, that'll give you some gray hairs there, won't it? Been over 30 years. And it says, Christ is coming soon. If you just put Christ is coming, would have been fine. 15 signs that the return of Jesus is near. If you'd have left soon and near off, it would have been a valid track that ruined it. Okay? Let me read you a few of them. The European Common Market, in 5 years, they'll have their last member. There'll be 10 of them. 5 years. That's been 25 years ago. Missed again. Russia's hatred for Israel. Hey, is there a nation called Russia today or not? No. Russia does not exist. The Soviet Union is non-existent. There is no Russia today. Okay? When this was written by a friend of ours in 73, there was a Russia. It doesn't... Now listen, you can trust Putin as far as you can throw a cow by her tail. Any man who was the charge of the KGB and becomes the president of the nation, he's a bloody killer to start with. Amen? I'm telling you. 15 signs. Now here's another. Russia's hatred of Israel. Russia doesn't exist anymore. Do you know if he'd have said Islam's hatred for Israel, I said, hey boy, you got it. Let me give you another. All right? All the turmoil in the East. That's what we talked to you about. The lady asked about the PACs. Here's another. Famines. Now I'm going to get on that. Another. Oh boy. Hold my hand. Earthquakes. Jesus is coming soon. There's a lot of earthquakes. Here's another. Abounding evil. Now the evil today is a million times worse than when my friend wrote this tract in 73. And Christ hasn't been here yet. Oh, well, there's others there. You're welcome to look at these. Now, we're going through history. Oh, Christ is coming soon because you're reading the signs. Buddy, you better go get your eyes checked. Now, listen to this one. 1972. By 1984, the world government will rule and Americans will wear the mark of the beast as a computer chip in their foreheads. By 1984, what is it today? 84, 94, 104. Here we are 34 years later and he said it happened in 1984. Missed it. Jesus is coming. But he's not coming on the basis of garbage. Here's another. A letter written to a reformed friend of mine, Reverend Dominee Olaf Schuyer, a Dutch minister. Dear Dominee Schuyer, 1976. This is written from a woman named Dankhorst. Typical Dutch name. And she pleads with my friend to get in the pulpit, and this is 1976, and tell his people that soon Somalia, Libya, Egypt, and all the other Arab nations would march on and destroy Israel, but America would run in and save Israel from being destroyed. 76, 86, 96, they missed it. Right? You sure are quite. I'm glad this is the last one, but I'm going to get out of here tonight, I'm telling you. Now, here's an Afrikaans newspaper. Christus adhier he komen juni. I know what that one says. Afrikaans newspaper, Dutch. You know what it says? Christ is coming in June. And it's dated, the reporté, May 9th, 1982. May, June. He didn't make it. I know Dr. Milan, who wrote this. I have preached with him in Reformed churches when I lectured. He's a brilliant, good man. He missed it. All right? Now, boy, listen to it. Oh, I got a... I hope God will break you from this junk the rest of your life. Now, here's another. 1983. This is called, and everybody knows this one, Midnight Cry. All right? And I'm not kicking Midnight Cry. I'm just telling this old man missed it. Now, here's what he said, 1983. Now, listen to this. This year will be a prestigious year, 83, in the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Oh, is that right, Brother Byrnes? I don't know if he went and got so embarrassed he burned up or not. But boy, this old man aimed at nothing and hit it this year. Now look what he says is going to happen. He says, from reliable sources that I have, Russia will strike the Middle East in April 1983, march in to destroy Israel. In April 1983. This will be the Battle of Gog and Magog. But America, same rubbish here, will rush in and save them. All the leaders of Russia will flee, what did he say? Will flee to Siberia and escape arrest. That's a piece of garbage. That hasn't happened and won't happen. There's not even a Soviet Union for it to happen. And this thing has a subscription rate of 500,000 people who believe that garbage. Well, amen. Oh, I got some more. 1984. I don't know how many of you get a Social Security check, but you better start fasting and praying if you get one, because here's what was supposed to have happened to it back in 1984. Listen to what the end time specialist said. This is from the Washington Avenue Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. I've been in that church and spoke to the kids in the Christian school. J. Harold Smith preached some of the greatest meetings in history in that church. Dan Greer, who died with Alzheimer's, was a great pastor of that church. Today it's gone to pot. Today it's like a sideshow. Now listen to this. Here's what was preached there. The government checks will require each person who receives them to have a mark in their right hand or forehead by 1984. That is garbage. Garbage. The only mark I got on my right hand are old age spots. You got any of them, you old-timers? Liver spots, I think is what they call it. I'm almost through. Here's one here. This was put out by the Australian Bank Association, of all people. Here's what they say. 1984 is here. No bank cards, no credit cards. Nothing is needed. The mark is all that's needed. Poor Aussies. They hopped off with the kangaroos. A couple of more. I told you, look, I'm going to pour the castor oil into you tonight, and you'll be on the run when this one's over. Oh, well, look here. The late great planet Earth by who? Mickey Mouse. Hal Lindsey. Late great planet Earth. Over 1,600,000 copies in print. My copy was printed, this is a 1970 edition. And in this book, Hal Lindsey says, Christ will return by 1988. And he sold 1,600,000 copies in 1970. No wonder our people are so messed up and so fouled up when it comes to eschatology, which is the doctrine of last thing. They have heard this rubbish and heard this rubbish and heard this rubbish until I've had people want to fight me. A man in church in Georgia was ready to punch me over this man right here. I said, this man is a bad egg. Somebody, I saw this man on the television program, and there was another minister there. Well, in fact, it was another minister. There was a Church of Christ minister, and, you know, we don't dance with that. But the Church of Christ minister said, Mr. Lindsey, are you willing to say you deceived the people? He said, no. He said, well, the Lord didn't come. What are you going to tell him? He said, just tell him I'm a bum. So here's a book by a bum. You say you're being mean? No, sir. Look, I told you this would probably be our last time back. I'm going to leave something with you. All right, 1998, Pastor Wayne Reimer, Reach Out for Christ Church. Now listen to this one. Now, he's figured that the Lord is coming in 1998. Now here's how he proved it. 3 times 666 equals 1998. It's there. That's real smart, boy. Oh, he did 9 years in school to figure that out. Real smart. Now, let me show you how smart this jerk was. 3 times 66 is 1998. All right, that's when the Lord's coming. 3 equals divine completeness. 666 is the Antichrist. Now, I also have a file on all the Antichrists that people have picked out in the past 2,000 years. And I have over 600 on file. All right? When we returned to South Africa from one of our furloughs, the popular theme was going that Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist, and some of you believe that rubbish. Well, the poor Antichrist, he's an old man with arthritis that can't hardly walk anymore. That's the Antichrist. Anwar Sadat was the Antichrist. The Pope's too mean to be the Antichrist. He wouldn't qualify. I'm telling you. The Pope is the Antichrist because the Latin letters spell 666. Now look, brother. If all you've got to do is to deal with this garbage, why don't you go buy a bag of groceries and take them to a poor widow woman or somebody who's hungry? It'll do you so much better if you do instead of reading this nonsense. And just a couple of more here if I can read them. The Antichrist, Satan, them. 9 times 666 equals 5994. 9 equals completeness, finality. Therefore, the Lord is coming in 1998. This guy has a large charismatic church and nearly 3,000 people in it. You think they believed him? Well, of course they believed him. Believe what he said. Now, I'm almost through. Really, I'm going to turn it over to you. Now, earthquakes. Matthew 24:6. Christ said there'll be wars, rumors of wars, famines, and earthquakes. Earthquakes. Why is it every time there's an earthquake in China, some pastor jumps in the pulpit and says, we've had a big earthquake. That's a sign Jesus is coming soon. You know why they say that? Because that man can't think. Dink in Afrikaans. He can't dink. He can't think. He can't think. The tsunami. Oh, boy. There's already a book on the market written by a man out in Dallas proving that the tsunami is a sign that the coming of Jesus is imminent. Because, quote, it's the world's greatest natural disaster. Excuse me, brother, it's not the world's greatest natural disaster. You've invented that to give false credence to a book full of baloney. How many was killed in the tsunami? Over 1,500,000. They never found the bodies of most of them. He says it's the world's greatest natural disaster. Oh, is it? You know, I did a bit of research, and I researched the bubonic plague of Europe in 13s and 14s. And I found out that during the bubonic plague, that 157 million people died of the plague in half of Europe alone. Ooh. Earthquakes. My son faxed this to me, emailed it to me. In 1556... China's earthquake in the Xinji province killed 830,000 people. In 1887, in the Yalu River, it flooded and 900,000 people died in 50,000 square acres of flood. In 1908, an earthquake of the magnitude of 8 points on the Richter scale, this is 1908, killed 123,000. Every time that happened, some preacher got in the pulpit and said, that's the biggest earthquake. Jesus is coming, and that's in 1908. A couple more. Bore you good. In 1920, Gansu province in China, earthquake, 200,000 killed. In 1923, an earthquake hit in Yokohama, 140,000 killed. Incidentally, this is from the seismology files earthquake.com. This is what the seismologists say. This is not what I've cooked up. 1927, an earthquake of the magnitude of 7.9 killed 200,000. 1948, an earthquake killed 110,000. In 1970, an earthquake killed 60,000. A cyclone hit the Ghana Delta, killing 500,000. In 1976, an earthquake in China killed 242,000. In 1990, an earthquake also hit another part of the Caspian Sea, killing 50,000. Now, why is it every time an earthquake hits over the past 5 years, a preacher said, oh boy, we've had an earthquake. That's a sign the Lord's come. Let me tell you what's a sign of. It's a sign we've had another earthquake.
That's what it's a sign of. All right? You said, I never heard it said. Is this right or wrong? Am I shooting a bull or telling you right? Have I got an axe to grind? Or is this old, worn-out, crippled man trying to help you to keep him being made a fool out of? All you got to do is watch this Canadian, Peter Jennings. He's a Canadian, and really hates America so bad. All you got to do is watch him. Oh, brother, old Dr. Kennedy down in that Presbyterian church. Boy, he skinned him alive. God bless that Presbyterian. He's my kind. Peter Jennings got up there and took the Bible and he picked all these things. He said, see, the Christians missed it. See, the Christians missed it. See, the Christians missed it. Jesus didn't come and didn't come. And when he got through, I felt like crawling under the chair. He'd made such a fool out of Christianity because these poor people, every time a disaster happens, they leap in the pulpit. Jesus is coming soon. We've had another famine. Now, let me tell you this. Now, I'm going to have to quit. I'm hurting and out of breath. We could have an earthquake tonight down the California coast. You don't remember the great earthquake of San Francisco. Go to the encyclopedia and look at some of those pictures back in the early 1900s. We could have an earthquake tonight that would kill everybody in California and Oregon and Washington State. And you know what that would mean? That would mean we had a great earthquake that killed those people. That would not mean the Lord is coming because 6 months from now we could have a bigger earthquake. Right or wrong? If you had proof that that was the final earthquake and there would be no more but that one, then I could say, brother, the Lord has come in. Here's the proof. You don't have the proof. You've never had it and you won't have it because God has never given any prophecy in the Bible for anybody to pick out even the near date when His blessed Son is coming. Famines. Every time there's a famine, the Lord's coming. All right, now let me close with this. What about Iraq, Brother Randy? I've already been asked 3 or 4 times. Don't you think Iraq's in Bible? Man phoned me from Texas. Said, you think Iraq's in Bible prophecy? I said, no. He got real quiet. Just all you could hear was shh. You know, hot air on the telephone. I said, no. He said, what do you mean? I said, no, I don't think Iraq's in Bible prophecy. And here's what he based it on. Now listen real carefully. I know some of you think Iraq's in Bible prophecy. Here's what he based it on. Now listen real good. Very interesting. Number one. The Garden of Eden was... Iraq is ancient Babylon. Okay. You know, Mesopotamia means between the two rivers, the word. Okay. The Garden of Eden was in Iraq, so that means the Lord's coming soon. Number two, Mesopotamia, which is now in Iraq, was the cradle of civilization, so that means the Lord's coming. Noah built the ark in Iraq, so that means the Lord's coming. Now, brother, look, if you're not but 9 years old, you ought to be able to think better than this. Now, here's another. Four, the Tower of Babel was in Iraq. Five, Abraham left Ur of the Chaldee, which is in southern Iraq. Now, he went to Haran first. They missed that. Then he went down to the land of Israel. Isaac's wife, Rebekah, was from Nahar, which is in northern Iraq. Jacob met Rachel in Iraq. Jonah preached to Nineveh. You heard him talk about Mosul. That's Nineveh. Jonah preached in Nineveh, which is in Iraq. Assyria, which is in Iraq, conquered the 10 tribes. Amos preached in Iraq. Daniel was in the lion's den in Iraq. The 3 Hebrew children walked in the fire in Iraq. Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, saw the handwriting on the wall. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, carried the Jews captive into Iraq. Ezekiel preached in Iraq. The wise men came from Iraq, and Peter preached in Iraq. And all that means the Lord's coming soon. Now, let me tell you something. These 18 facts were true 2,000 years ago. Every one of these were true 2,000 years ago, but nobody picked them up then and said, the Lord's coming. They picked them up today because we're engaged in a hopeless war against these savages, and they've tried to tie them in, but you cannot tie them to Bible prophecy because this was true 2,000 years ago. 1,200 years ago, 1,500 years ago, and it's true tonight. And if Jesus doesn't come back for 5,000 years, and God forbid, it'll still be true then, Josh, too. Still be true then. Now, we're going to close, and I want you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Timothy 4. We're going to end up with this. 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy is about in the middle. I'll read you just a few of these, and we'll turn it over to you. I don't know what time it is. I've lost out here. All right. Any signs today? That's the subject.
All right, 1 Timothy 4, here's Paul writing a letter to Tim, who was seemingly working in the church in Ephesus. And let's see, Paul, you got anything you want to tell to Tim about some signs? Now remember, this was written almost 2,000 years ago. Keep that in mind. Here's what Paul told Tim at that day and at that time. Tim, verse 1, 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in thee, what's those next two words? Latter time. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And listen to this, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats meat food, which the Lord hath created to be received with thanksgiving in them that believe and know the truth. Every creature of God is good, and so on and so forth. Now Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, Tim, he says, in the latter times there's going to be some tough days. And he lists a few things. Now, let me tell you what that means, folks. That means that happened in Timothy's time, and I believe it's going to happen in the time before Jesus comes 1,000 times worse than it happened in Timothy's day. Got that? Okay, there are signs. All right, let's get another. Where should we go now? I got so many. 2 Timothy 4, run over there. That's just down the road a bit, next door neighbor. 2 Timothy 4. Now, this is Paul's last letter written from prison just before he was executed. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and let's read verse 2 and 5. Listen to this now. Any signs today? He tells his young friend, I'm going to die, you do this. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn their ears away from the truth and be turned to fables, etc., etc. Any signs today? Turn to Romans 13. I'll read you one more. Just reverse back. Romans 13. There are many more. Romans 13. All right, in verse 11. Well, let's see, that doesn't look right. Let me see if I got the right reference here. Well, that'll do. Romans 13, verse 11. Listen to what it says. Paul wrote the book of Romans at the close of his third missionary journey. He was staying in the house of one of his converts at Corinth, Greece. And he wrote the letter and sent it to the Roman church by a businesswoman named Phoebe. That's the background. Okay, here's what he wrote the church where he had never been. He got there some 3 years later. Look at Romans 13, verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believe. Now, I've already got mine. What's he talking about? I've already got mine. Is our salvation nearer than when we believe? The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Oh. It's not 12 hours night. He's not talking about that. Let us therefore cast off the work of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Now, I have other verse here, 1 Peter 2, that in the latter days men will come denying that Jesus bought them. 1 Peter, 2 Peter 3 is full of it. Many, many others. I'm going to have to round it up for you. Now listen, in Titus 2:13, Paul wrote his young preacher friend Titus that he won to the Lord. He took him down on the Isle of Crete to set in order the churches, and for some reason Paul had to leave him and then wrote the letter of Titus back to him to instruct him what to do on the Isle of Crete. And in that letter with that young man down there, and the Cretes were no good, deadbeats, slobbards, you name it, they were it. He called them evil beasts and slow guts. That's what he called them. Good language for a preacher, huh? And here's what Paul told Titus right in the middle of this, Titus 2:13. I'm going to add, he said, son, looking for the blessed hope, hallelujah, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And do you know what? Titus looked all his life and it didn't come. Here we are nearly 2,000 years later and still looking, and it hasn't come. But I'm telling you something. It is going to come. It is going to happen. I don't know when. I'm not looking at an earthquake. I'm not looking at a tsunami. I'm not looking at millions starving in Africa, millions starving right now, what used to be Rhodesia called Zimbabwe. I'm not looking at that. I'm not looking at signs. I'm looking at the sun. S-O-N. And you who get so uptight when you hear something, do you know what's happened? God has taken the truth tonight and has shaved some of you people clean. Now, why don't you take it and make a fresh step forward and stop supporting these date guessers that hurt and destroy the faith of so many? In this manual here, in the front of it, as I was preparing it, I said, Lord, give me some illustrations to start this book. Of all the stuff I've written, Ted, this one, that one, this one on Calvin's got me in trouble. This one here. And I was writing this. What's in this book is briefly what I've given you tonight. This is number 4 here. Now, here's the way I started, if I can find it here. All right. Over 20 years ago, I went into a large garment factory near Johannesburg, South Africa. A Christian foreman invited me there to that busy place to preach the gospel to my unsaved workmates. I remember it well. A nice summer day. Now, this is over 20 years ago from 1997 back. Okay? Something happened after that meeting which further confirmed my suspicions regarding a radical overemphasis of preaching and teachings that you can find a sign to prove Jesus is coming soon. See, brother, there with the beard, I'd been suspect a long time. And something happened that clinched it. All right. A young woman employed in that factory came to me afterwards. Mom knows her. We got a vase, a vase they call it, or something she gave us. Came to me afterwards. I was surprised to find her operating a sewing machine in the sweatshop. While visiting her father some months before, she informed me her plans to enter the Johannesburg School of Nursing to train for a nursing profession. She wanted to serve, his or her words, serve Christ in the field of medicine and nursing. What a noble aim. A preacher destroyed her, preaching the garbage I've told you about tonight. Now listen to this. I inquired regarding these plans and why she was now in that hot, dusty garment factory. The answer she gave me with beaming face was this: Oh, Reverend Pike, I know Jesus is coming very, very soon. To study nursing, so I'm working here in the garment factory to make all I can, money I can, to give it to missions and soul winning. I believe Jesus may come by the weekend. Are you listening? How would you like to destroy a young woman like that with this rot gut stuff I've been trying to help you to get out of tonight? Give you a bit more. I was shocked. I responded, Where did you get that teaching? When she told me, I knew why. Standing before me was a disillusioned young woman who had believed with all her heart a perverted, exaggerated emphasis on signs. Her father... About 12 years later, I met her again. She was a haggard, confused, miserable person. Her father had committed suicide. He was a Jehovah's Witness. I've been in his home. Her father had committed suicide. Her mother had ordered her out of the house for another man. This young woman, filled with great dreams for God's glory, once aspired to give her life to serve Christ as a nurse. What an honorable calling. What an honorable calling for that. Now out of the church, away from God, despite my earnest pleadings to return to the church and return to Christ, she went off into a terrible life of sin. Somehow, the minister who perverted certain scriptures shares the blame for destroying her life. Do you believe that or not? Well, it's true whether you believe it or not. Let me give you one more and I'm through. I'm through. Some 40 years ago, I became friendly. This is 40 years from 1997 back. You know, it's 205 now. Some 40 years ago, I became friendly with a young preacher filled with enthusiasm for God, His Word. He and his wife had inherited a small amount of money. Happily, they were making plans to purchase a home and pay it off and have a house. That's wise. Shortly after this, he came under the influence, powerful influence, of a much older, white-headed evangelist who was a prophecy expert and knew Jesus' coming was near. This young man went and spoke to this older man. The older man advised him, Son, don't waste your money. Give it to missions. Jesus will be here soon and you've wasted your money.
That was well over 40 years ago. And Jesus did not come. As that famous student of prophecy who made in-depth studies said. Now, at this writing, I asked Brother Ed Ledford about it. Ed's in heaven now. At this writing, that young man is now, this 1997, he's an old man, he's disgruntled, he has five kids, and he and his wife live with their mother. They still do not have a roof over their heads. Let's stand and pray, shall we? That'll rest you to get up. I know you've sat as long as I've stood. Let's have prayer. Father, we've gone the reverse way tonight in order to rescue your people from the little girl in the garment factory or the mean old man living with an in-law who doesn't have a roof over his head. Lord, we know truth flies with two wings, and we want to be balanced. Lord, if we can't be balanced, help us to shut up and say nothing. And bless this ministry, and I pray that Piney Grove Baptist Church will never be the same when they think about the blessed hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Now please be seated, if you will. All right. It's about 7:15. I've been going for a long time now, and I've got through all the subject matter, and I'm very glad of it. I feel so good about this one, preacher. I've sort of washed my hands. I hope not like Pilate, but I've washed my hands. You ought to read the history of that one. That's quite a lesson, too. I've washed my hands, but not like Pilate. So I'm clean tonight, however you want to go. Now, I'm happy to turn it over to you. If you don't believe what I've said, I want you to tell me why, and let us talk about it and see if we can do something. I'm not interested in debating. If you want to get mad and argue and shout, then while you're shouting, we're going to all stand up and sing Amazing Grace. Really, that's what we did in South Africa twice when some of them got mad. After they shut up, couldn't handle it then. So I'm glad to turn it over to you. Now, I want the questions about what we've talked about first. Yeah, some of you were writing, and that's very good. And let's take the questions about what we've talked about, and we'll deal with those. And then if there's any time left, we can still stand up. We'll look at something afterwards. All right, now if I can answer your question, I will. If I should not answer it publicly, I won't. And if I can't answer it, I can't. That's fair enough. All right, we'll start anywhere. Who has a question for us tonight? Let's have number one. None? Oh, come on. I told you this morning, everybody that asks a question, Ted Camp will give you $100. Everybody that asks a question. He'll borrow it from the preacher, and the preacher will borrow it from Joshua, and around we'll go. Nobody? Yes, Brother Joshua, okay, save me. Yeah, sure. Yep. Right. All right, do you hear what he's saying? We have been taught the coming of Christ is imminent. Now, there is a sense in which the coming of Christ is imminent. What sense is that? That only God and He knows when they're coming. From obviously, everybody shake their heads on that. Obviously, it is imminent from that point of view. From our point of view, we don't know when He is coming. And that's how you have to look at imminence. Now, the problem with some of our crowd is simply this. We've been told over that Christ could come any day. He could come any day. He could come any day. Now, that may be true, but I believe it's more not true than it is true. I believe God has a sovereign plan for the world and for gathering believers into the Soma Christo, the body of Christ. I believe God has a sovereign plan for that. And I want to tell you, I don't believe Christ is coming until that plan is finished. And when that plan is finished, then the imminent coming of Christ will take place. Period. Okay? Next question. John? Could be this week. Absolutely, I would agree with that. Could be this week. You know, God knows when He's through with us. And I'm going to tell you something, too. And this is pikeology. This is not eschatology. I want to say something. I don't believe God's going to let the great United States of America get away with what she's done. I don't believe that. Now, I know some of you think because we've been good to the Jews and we've helped the Jews that God's so glad He can't hardly handle us. He's so glad to love us. I don't believe that. America, by and large, we have murdered 47 million babies since Roe versus Wade. 47 million. And it was paid for out of your back pocket by your tax dollars. Huh? I can't find America anywhere in Bible prophecy. I can't find it. Does that mean that when the end does come, there won't be an America? I've wondered. Now, Christ could come right now. If He comes right now, it's because imminence from God's viewpoint has finished and it's time for Him to come. But I don't know God's viewpoint, so He could come now. He could come 50 years from now. That's how you have to look at it. Now, I know what you're thinking. Oh, Brother Pike, Mom and I went into the church here on furlough. We came 7, 8, 10 years ago on furlough, went into church. It was a great preacher. And he was preaching from 2 Timothy. All those 19 things, lovers, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobey. He preached that, boy, he did a good. He says, ladies and gentlemen, it can't get any worse than this. Jesus has got to come soon. You know what I thought? How do you know it can't get any worse? I thought, brother, it might be worse next year. And that was 9 years ago. And it is worse than when he preached it. Why is it that every generation has a tendency to believe that theirs is the worst? Why? Are we half insane? Why do we feel that nothing could be as bad as a tsunami? Do you know that more men died in the Civil War than in the First World War and Second War put together? You didn't know that, did you? More men died in the Civil War than the First and Second World War. So you can't take the Second World War and say that's proof Jesus is coming. During the Second World War, there was a great famous American evangelist. Brother, he was my hero. He's in heaven now. And during the Second World War, he wrote a little paperback book, and he said, Adolf Hitler is the Antichrist, and Mussolini is the false prophet. And it sold and sold and sold, and when the war was over, they took it off the market because he missed it. Somebody else? Is that it? All right. Look. Brother John, thanks for getting the van repaired for me. You know, when my car goes to breaking down on the road, I'm not a brave man. I get the jitters. I can't hardly get in the van anymore. If Mom and I break down the road, Mom has to go for help, and I don't like that. And I really appreciate whoever Brother Gaddis helped with. I wouldn't drive his car. I made Mom. I said, I'll wreck that thing. So, and she drove it. Look, we really appreciate it all. And a nice place to stay in the fruit basket. And remember, Piney Church is our longest supporting church. You've been supporting us it started back in 1958. And you've been supporting us ever since. Now, our sun's setting. Soon we're going to be out of it. And there'll be somebody else along the line. But I want you to remember, you know, you say thank you so much till it sort of mocks in your ears. But however it ought to be said, thanks. Thanks. All right, Pastor.